Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. My first panic attack was in college. Well, the first one I really kind of realized was a panic attack. I'd probably had a couple other ones, but there's this girl that I really liked, and we had spent all summer talking, which is millennial for about to be dating. And then I got up to my college, and I'd gone up to see her. We'd spent a weekend and it was really great. And, we came back, and then when I got up to college for the start of the semester, I called her, and she didn't answer, you know, and she didn't pick up. And, then I texted her and I found myself, I mean, she, you know, now we would call it, you know, the kids are calling it ghosting. But I didn't, you know, all I knew is, but my mind, I just started thinking, well, maybe something terrible has happened. Or, you know, I started filling in these gaps between, my excitement and my love for this woman and, her, what it appeared to be an impending, like, you know, vanishing. And I remember I, at one point, just found myself calling voicemail. And then I remember she sent me a message on Facebook and was like, Jared, I'm okay. Please stop. And it was like, the blood, like a cool rush of blood to the head, you know, kind of, not to quote the Coldplay album, but like, it was like this, it was like all of a sudden everything is like, you know, where I realized like, what just happened? Like I lost my mind. And my heart was beating and all of this stuff. And I remember calling my dad and like, I don't know what just happened. Like I just lost it for like 2 days straight where I couldn't process anything, couldn't eat, you know, couldn't, anything. And he was like, well, that was probably a panic attack because, you know, your grandfather had a strong amount of anxiety. I've had anxiety and I just never told you. And I thought that would have been really helpful to know. And that was when, that was kind of the first moment where I thought, well, maybe everything's not right in up here. You know, maybe everything's not quite, as it should be. And I started therapy and it was great. So I went, you know, that's the beginning of the sermon is, my first panic attack, and I've had many since. And maybe you're here tonight because you have two. Maybe you're here tonight because the notion of anxiety, it draws something out for you of like, yeah, I feel anxious. You know, I mean, anxiety is a topic big enough you could drive a truck through it. I mean, who isn't anxious today? You know, working with, for 3 years before I came here, I was a chaplain at an Episcopal school out on the coast. I mean, teenagers, you would not believe the anxiety that middle schoolers have today. In fact, they've done like some studies where they found that like the anxiety level and the stress level that a modern high schooler is at, would have gotten 50 years ago when they started like tracking these, would have gotten them committed, back in, you know, maybe like 60, back in like the late 1950s. So maybe like, I don't know, 70 or 60 years ago. The same numbers that they had patients being committed. So, you know, back then they said, this is so damaging to your mind and your emotional health, your physical health, your soul, that we need to get you out of whatever environment you're in and protect you for a time. You know, that was that level. That's the average student today. Just the normal, not even doing poorly in school, you wouldn't even know it. That's the simmering anxiety that they have. And you see it all the time. Just this everything is constantly on the verge of a complete and utter meltdown. I don't think adults are that different. I think everyone is anxious. And I think some of it, I think, is a little bit of leftover from COVID. Do you remember when you got in a car wreck and like, that day you felt okay, but then the next day you were sore all over. Has anyone ever had that? Like, I remember I got in like a fender bender. It wasn't bad. And I felt like okay that day. And then like the next day, it was when it finally, like all the lactic acid or whatever, I don't know anything about any of that, but all of that started to settle, and all of a sudden it's like, oh my neck, I've never felt this kind of, I didn't even know there were parts of my neck that could hurt. I feel like that's kind of where we're at. We're like, COVID was this thing that we all just tried to get through, grit our teeth and kind of move through it. And now it's like everything's starting to settle where everyone's like, I'm not actually doing okay. Like I held it together, you know, for the 2 years, like 2 weeks to flatten the curve. And now it's starting to show up. So I don't know. I don't know where you're at. And, I know I was looking at this healing service schedule and thinking anxiety, like, you know, what am I going to say? Cause that's like my number one thing. And anxiety is always rooted in this sense of control of the, usually in a something that you're encountering that you're really not in control of. I wasn't in control of whether this girl was going to answer the phone. I really wanted to be. And so usually what we do is, we start to try to grab hold of something we can control. And that can kind of come out in some like obsessive things. Like you start to, I can control, you know, what color my shirts are in my closet or how many times I turn the door handle every time before I open the door or whatever. I mean, that's rooted in like, at least I have some control here, but maybe sometimes that gets played out in, you know, I can't control, my job, but I can control my wife, you know? I can't control my, you know, my 401k or the stock market and my future, you know, and the anxiety that comes, but I could control my kid if I just discipline them enough, if I'm just hard on them enough, if I'm just, you know, whatever it might be, that we encounter things that we're really not in control of, and we can't really rest with that. We have to find something that we can grab hold of, something that we can gain some control over, and worry is really some way of attempting to control the future. You know, it's some way of attempting to, like, I'm going to think about this now so that I'm prepared, even though you're not doing anything, right? You're not, I mean, Jesus even draws that out. I mean, it's amazing how applicable his words are 2,000 years later. I mean, the whole point of the whole difficulty with anxiety is that none of us can actually change anything by worrying about it. My family, one of the ways in which we expressed love for each other was to worry for each other. You know, like that was like, I love you, therefore I worry about you. That's how I say it. That's how I say I love you. And then you get married and they're like, I don't want that. And you're like, I don't know how to say I love you any other way than just say I'm really terrified. But in all things, you know, one of the things that I was really looking forward to tonight is the complete and utter, almost slap in the face-ness of Jesus. Because Jesus comes into his world back then and our world today into these people who are terrified, who are encountering a world that they have no control over and who respond by worrying. And he says, don't worry. And that's it. And then he just says, worrying's useless. All right, see ya. You know, and that's... And if you've struggled with anxiety, I remember hearing sermons, like, don't worry. And all the sermon would be is like, how ridiculous it is that you have to ever worry. And, you know, for me sitting in the pew, I was always like, I know it's ridiculous. You know, I would really like to stop worrying. I can't. That's the problem. If you got nothing else for me, then, you know, I don't know what else to tell you. Or I would be like, okay, I'm going to stop worrying. And then what do you start doing? You start worrying about how much you're worrying. You know, I gotta stop. Don't worry. I'm going to start worrying it. Whatever. And it gets, you know, all up in your head. And then maybe, then you try to like kind of psychologize your way out of it where you're like, well, no, it's not that I'm worrying in some kind of moral, faith with God sense. I just have an anxiety disorder, you know, and I could punt to that all day. It was great. It got like the weight off my back. You know, the weight it didn't get off their back was my kids and my wife, who I'm totally out with. You know, like totally, not like out with them, but like I'm totally not present with them when I'm worrying. You know, I could tell my son all day, it's not that I didn't want to be there for you. I just had an anxiety disorder. And he'll be like, that's great for you, but you weren't there. That's the reality. And then you're faced with, well, my worrying, as much as it might get me off the hook to feel like it's just a disorder, it doesn't get me off the hook with what I do to the people around me when I'm in this. I'm not present. I'm not the person. I'm not the dad I need to be. I'm not the husband I need to be. I'm not the pastor I need to be. So then we're really just kind of stuck. That's what I'm really trying to get to. We're really just kind of stuck. And then in comes Jesus and says, don't worry. And the one thing that shifted for me, and I don't think there's a magic cure to anxiety. I think you need to get therapy, and you need to get it quick. So that's point one. Point two is that's not going to be the only answer, because there is a faith component of it, because it is always a moment for us. Everything in our lives, everything that we run up to in our lives is a place for us to look at and go, how could I possibly trust God in this? Because it's out of my control. Which shows us that we fundamentally believe that everything, you know, even my trust in God is actually under my control if I just try hard enough. And the Bible is very clear the whole time. It's never under your control. Because if it's under your control, then it's something you're doing. It's something you're doing for God. And really functionally, you're saving yourself. And God is saying all the time, that's never, ever going to work. And the one thing that shifted for me, is I remember reading a theologian, and I don't even remember who it is, but he said something that I'll never forget. He said, most of the time when people read Jesus saying, do not worry, they read it as a command, like any command, you know. And there's a validity to that. He's saying, do not worry. But he said, but actually the better way to read it is the same kind of vocalization he's doing, the same kind of thing that he's speaking is the same command. It's the same command that he gave to the waters when they were, you know, going crazy and the boat was looking like it was going to sink and the disciples were like, we are going to drown. And he looked at the waters and the waves and he said, be still. And as soon as he said it, they were still. That it's command, but it's not a command to this kind of free agent where you get to decide whether or not you're going to worry. It's actually a command into our lives. It's actually a command, just like when he tells the lame man, take up your mat and walk. And the guy gets up. That what Jesus is saying is, when he's saying do not worry, he's saying he's commanding something to come into effect. That it's actually Jesus that actually just gives us peace. That it's actually Jesus that calms waters that might be raging in your mind. That he speaks a word, not a word describing something that, hey, if you just take this and do it, it'll be better for you. But he actually speaks a word that actually affects it. That actually says, peace. And there's peace. And for you tonight, whatever it is that you are worried about, whatever it is that is keeping you up at night, whatever it is that you think, if I just think about this enough, then I'm actually in some ways controlling it. I mean, the first thing is what we all know, which is it's not doing anything. And to start to let that go. But then the second thing is to position yourself and to hear a word from God that says, peace. I'm with you. It's the same word he says to Joshua. Joshua, in this moment of real anxiety, he's got to lead this people. This people that literally, the type of people that right after they got out of the God literally parted the sea and destroyed all of Pharaoh's army. They got out and they immediately started complaining to the leader, Moses. They're like, you've let us out here to die. And he's like, did you see what just happened? And Joshua's like, I got to lead these people. Like Moses is gone and I've got to lead these people. And God shows up. He says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give you, give to them, to the Israelites. I'll give you every place you stepped you set your foot, as it promised Moses. And then he says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. And then he says, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That what God says is not, hey, don't be afraid because you've got a really good army here and you've done some training and you're going to be all right. He says, do not be afraid because I am with you. I am with you wherever you go. And suddenly when we understand that what God is doing is, when Jesus is saying is, I'm going to command something into you. I'm going to command something to take effect in you. That suddenly this whole passage switches, where rather than it being like Jesus saying, are you so stupid that you're worrying when the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, suddenly it switches to where it's a promise. It's him saying, do not worry, for you are much more valuable than sparrows. In other words, do not worry, because if God has taken care of you, I promise you, he has got you. He is holding you. Whatever that thing is that you're terrified of, whether it's your kid or your marriage or your career, he is holding it. You are being held in everlasting arms, and he will never let you go. I just want to read that one more time, and then we'll be done. With this switch in mind, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you'll eat or what you'll drink or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into their barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? And why do you worry about clothing? I mean, consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. In other words, will he not much more clothe you, even though you of little faith, you can't even believe what I'm saying? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what we will wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all those things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows what you need, knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. The last words that Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, it echoes back to what God says to Joshua. He says, behold, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age. So to you tonight, if you are anxious, it's okay. There's a lot to be anxious about. But tonight, you can hear that the Lord is with you. That he will not let anything befall you. That he is not holding you safe in his arms. And he will never let you go. Ever. Amen.